death no longer has dominion over him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stale. I went to the paper bag in which our curry was delivered and fished out a leftover papadum, put it to my mouth, and many of you can anticipate the combination of disappointment, betrayal, and plain staleness that I experienced. In the world of foods, stale ranks high among the enemies we must resist, and its opposite number, fresh, is to be sought out. Now, a fresh, crispy, very gently spicy papadum, that's an entirely different start to this sermon. Staleness partakes of a quality I've preached about here before. Stale food, stale ideas, stale relationships belong to a world of decay, a world in which mortal things perish. We call the sort of food that can go stale perishable for a reason. To everything, turn, 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 there is a season. And after that season, things just go stale. One stale idea suggests that our stories about Jesus suffer from being overburdened with coercive doctrines, that they try to force us to believe things that any sensible person can perceive to be impossible. Maybe so. Maybe Jen lurks around dark corners with an electric wand and gives a shock to anyone she suspects of not being credulous enough. Maybe I, like the Lord High Executioner, have a little list. But maybe, just maybe, the too much doctrine reading of the Gospels falls short of being a convincing or even, let's face it, an interesting description of Jesus' activities. Try this. Imagine the familiar Gospel stories that you know, but instead of seeing miracles and prophecies that try to prove some doctrinal point about Jesus, try thinking of each healing, each miracle, as an expression of the power of life itself manifest in Jesus. The main character of the Gospels doesn't simply perform conjurations to amaze the onlookers. Rather, Jesus walks among us as the power of life itself, and when he encounters people who face oppressive burdens and who come to him in trust, life itself overcomes the frailties that beset us. Think of Jesus as holiness, such that when he encounters impurity, instead of him being contaminated by it, he purifies the contamination. Imagine Jesus as creation personified, he through whom all things came to be, and without whom nothing was made among all that was made. Instead of thinking that Jesus turns on a spiritually magic tap and curative medicine flows from it, recognize that his life was so intense, is so intense, that merely coming into his presence reverses the process that we know as perishing, decay. He reverses staleness and brings freshness just by being here. This, I think, captures some of what St. Paul talks about in this morning's epistle lesson. If we're present to the Lord, allowing his ways to infiltrate and influence our ways, you don't have to ask questions such as, shall we sin the more that grace may abound? When Jesus is around, who even wants to sin? When we bathe in the luminous, joyous domain of grace, the appeal of tawdry substitutes dwindles and gradually fades away altogether. When we come into contact with the source of life, the eternal force of generation and flourishing, we drift away from the power of staleness, of decay and perishing, and we grow closer to God's promise of life eternal in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when I proclaim this gospel, people always object that they still experience temptation, that God hasn't removed their medical affliction, so therefore either God is a humbug, the kind of person, not the sweetie, so that the healing miracles must be about evidence for Jesus' divinity, otherwise no faithful person would suffer from afflictions of the flesh. While it would be cruelly presumptuous to tell someone that they should downplay their suffering because God promises something greater, or to minimize the horrors that play out in this world, are playing out right now, it still seems to me that if we let suffering and horrors govern our imagination of in what sense God heals and protects us, we risk placing our hopes on the wrong emphases and spending our days frustrated with God for not redeeming us on the terms that we set. For we have God's promise of abundant life, full-on life, as they might say on the socials these days, life-maxing. And God's assurance that although we are set among things that are passing away, perishing, going stale, we will be preserved by God's grace. The power of perishing is confined to the realm in which perishing sets the rules. We inhabit that world, this world, but we do not belong to it. As we have grown into Jesus, we have grown out of the dominion of decay and death. As Christ, the embodiment of life and holiness, could not be imprisoned in death, so when he broke out of the tomb, he brought us with him. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And by the same token, our afflicted bodies of flesh belong to the world of perishing. But we are more than flesh, more than perishable. And when at last we give over this body to the last stages of decay, we have an imperishable inheritance with the saints in glory. Dylan Thomas captured the bleak world of perishing in his verse, "Dead men naked they shall be one with the man in the wind and the west moon, when their bones are picked clean and the clean bones gone. They shall have stars at elbow and foot. Though they go mad, they shall be sane. Though they sink through the sea, they shall rise again. Though lovers be lost, love shall not. And death shall have no dominion. Naught will go stale, nor anything fade and wither. Where Jesus reigns, staleness will prevail no more, but only freshness and savor. where our friends and lovers have gone ahead of us. Pain and perishing will prevail no more, but only joy and harmony. Where our hopes lead us onward, sin and suffering will themselves dwindle and disappear, and all will be life abundant and eternal, and death shall have no dominion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.